Isaiah 46. Dyslexia is kicking in. Isaiah 46. Let me double check that. Now, in our survey class, we recently asked the question, why do we study the Word of God? Well, the answer to the question at that time was so that we know how to respond to a situation, no matter what the situation entails. Now, the survey we were doing at the time had to do with the Southern Kingdom of Israel, or Judah, which they're called, that was about to be taken into exile by the Babylonians. Now, these individuals received the Word of God, but they rejected it. Zedekiah, who was the king at that time, wanted to hear what the Lord had to say concerning the approaching judgment. So he inquired of Jeremiah at least on four occasions, but he heard the word of God, but he failed to put into practice what he heard. Now the question that emerges here is, what happens when people reject the word of God? Well, the word of God is always given before it's needed. If a person hears the word of God, but he's not positive to what he hears, he's not going to have what he needs at the time he needs it. Now, the Jews of the Southern Kingdom were not positive to the Word of God, and they kept on being not positive. They were given repeated warnings as to the approaching judgment, but they kept on rejecting what they heard, and instead they kept going forward in their evil ways and failed to repent. But their continued rejection ended up resulting in judgment, and this was at the hands of the Babylonians. Now, listen to the illustration. While studying in the Holy Lands, a seminary professor of mine met a man who claimed to have memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. Needless to say, the astonished professor asked for a demonstration. A few days later, they sat together in the man's home. "Where shall we begin?" asked the man. "Psalm 1," replied my professor, who was an avid student of the Psalms. Beginning with Psalm 1, verse 1, the man began to recite from memory, while my professor followed along in his Hebrew Bible. For 2 hours, the man continued, word for word, without a mistake, as the professor sat in stunned silence. When the demonstration was over, my professor discovered something even more astonishing about the man. He was an atheist. Here was someone who knew the scriptures better than most Christians ever will, and yet he didn't even believe in God. Question: what's going to happen to this man when he leaves this world? Well, the answer is obvious. He's going to enter into eternal judgment. Why? Because although he knew what the Word of God said, he wasn't positive to it. Now, this was the case with Israel throughout much of their history. They heard the message, but they rejected it. Now, in our series in Romans, Paul emphasized man's need for righteousness as well as the only way to attain righteousness. Now, the only way to attain the righteousness of God is through the gospel message. Paul emphasizes this in Romans. The gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is a simple matter of faith. Paul tells us, by grace you have been saved through faith, not through works. But many Jews rejected the message. Instead, they tried to earn salvation through works. Paul tells us they stumbled over the stumbling stone. In other words, they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They had a zeal for God, Paul tells us, but they rejected the only way to God. Now, at this point, we have to ask a question. Was this God's fault? Well, the answer is no. God is sovereign. Now, that being the case, God has the right to do with his creatures whatever he wants. But God doesn't randomly send some of his creatures into judgment and the others taken to heaven. God doesn't randomly elect and randomly reject. Now, as we emphasize in the series, God's attribute of sovereignty does not function independently of God's other attributes. Now, God desires that every person become saved, and God provided man with everything man needs to make that decision to become saved. In God's immeasurable love, God sacrificed his son on behalf of mankind. And God gave man free will. Why? So that man could choose to believe in God's Son. and God is faithful to save those who believe. But as we stated, God does not coerce man's free will. It's up to man to exercise his free will so that it lines up with God's sovereign will. Therefore, it's not God's fault that many Jews rejected their Messiah, and they chose to seek righteousness through the law. But even in the face of Jewish rejection, God gave the Jews a 40-year grace period to make that choice. The cross occurred in 70 AD. The cross occurred in 30 AD. God gave the Jews 40 more years to make the choice to believe in God's Son. This was during the age of the apostles, where the gospel was being preached repeatedly throughout the world. 40 years of grace. Now, after Jesus ascended into heaven, as I just got through saying, the age of the apostles began. And as I just got through saying, the gospel was preached continuously throughout that period. But what happened? The Jews continued to reject the message. The result was judgment. In 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Look at what it says, Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, that was in 70 AD when Rome came down to Jerusalem. The Jews that survived were scattered throughout the world. At that point, the whole Levitical system was wiped out. There were going to be no more sacrifices, no more rituals, no more law. Everything was wiped out at that point. But what looked like the end of a nation was just another step in God's plan. As we stated in this series, God preserved a remnant of Jews in every generation of Jewish history. And this brings us to what we studied in our last session. The principle that emerges here is, although God rejected his people Israel, this rejection is only partial. Paul brought this out in verse 11 of chapter 11. Paul has been speaking directly to Gentiles, and he's about to make a very important point to them in this part of the chapter division. Now, as we know, God has a plan. It's God's plan, not man's plan. God allowed man the privilege to be a part of God's plan. And God has a reason for rejecting Israel. By their transgression, salvation would be brought to the Gentiles. Because Israel rejected their Messiah, God offered salvation to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Whenever Paul went into a city to preach the gospel, he always went into the synagogue first to preach to the Jews. Now, when the Jews rejected the message in most cases, or when the Jews heard the message in most cases, they rejected it. So Paul left the synagogue and he went to the Gentiles. Now, one of the reasons for doing so was given back in verse 11, to make the Jews jealous. Now, why would God want to make the Jews jealous? Well, by offering the grace that was extended to the Jews to the Gentiles, it was God's desire that some Jews might become jealous and end up becoming saved in the process. They'd end up making that choice to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul stated it, Romans 11, verse 14, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now, this was all part of God's plan. This wasn't something new God came up with when the Jews rejected the gospel message. It was part of God's plan from the beginning. The purpose here was twofold. First, the riches of God would be extended to the Gentiles. That's a reference to salvation. But second, and far greater, what would happen? Well, it has to do with what would take place when Jesus Christ returns the second time. And here's where we see the fact that God's rejection of the Jews is only temporary. When Christ returns, the nation Israel is going to be restored with Jesus Christ as its king. Now, here's where the phrase, how much more, in verse 12 is in view. Paul writes, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Now, the implication here is, if Jewish rejection of their Messiah would result in riches for the Gentiles, how much greater is it going to be when Jesus Christ returns the second time and establishes the millennial kingdom? How much greater is it going to be when Christ rules with perfect rulership and perfect environments reinstituted? And as I said, it was all included in God's plan from eternity past. The nation Israel was at the heart of God's plan. And Paul explained all this to issue a warning to the Gentiles. The warning appears in Paul's words, "Do not be arrogant." Now, why this warning? Because the Gentiles were becoming arrogant toward the Jews. Because the Jews were the first to receive a spiritual heritage from God, the Jews were looking down their noses at the Gentiles at that time. They thought they were God's privileged people. They thought they were superior to the Gentiles. Well, hey, we received all this from God because we're better than the Gentiles. But now the shoe's on the other foot. Now it's the Gentiles who have been given the riches of salvation, but they're looking down their noses at unbelieving Jews. So Paul went on to explain the situation using two illustrations. The first involved the offerings. The second involves the patriarchs. Paul used both of these illustrations to express the fact that that which comes first is set apart by God as holy. Since that's the case, the rest is holy as well. The rest is set apart to God. Now the point here is, since the first fruits of the harvest have been set apart to God, the rest of the harvest belongs to God as well. If the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have been set apart to God, the rest of the nation also belongs to God. That's the whole point that Paul's making to the Gentiles. So to reiterate the point, God has not totally rejected his people. Israel has a future. Therefore, Paul tells us in verse 18, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches." Who are the branches again? The branches are Israel. The branches in the first part of the verse is a reference to Israel. The branches, or unbelieving Jews, were broken off, so to speak, so that wild branches, or believing Gentiles, could be grafted in. In other words, the Jews were the first to receive the spiritual promises and the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. The Gentiles were factored in later on. Therefore, the Gentiles are obligated to Israel. This is the point Paul is making here. Israel's present rejection doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. The promises God made to Abraham will be fulfilled when Christ returns. Israel will be a nation again, and all the Gentile nations are going to be blessed because of Israel. Gentiles had nothing to do with it. It's all by God's grace. Now, that being the case, Paul's message to these Gentiles, do not be arrogant. On the other hand, Paul says, watch yourselves. Now, this brings us back to the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever God chooses to do. God is the highest authority in the universe. Therefore, he can do whatever he chooses to do. And God has the power to back it up. No other authority can usurp God's authority. Now, we saw this back in chapter 9 in the case of Pharaoh. The point is, when man's free will decisions don't line up with God's sovereign will, man runs the risk of being broken off. Now, we saw an Old Testament example of this in a man by the name of Haman. Haman was from the book of Esther. He was against the Jews. He didn't like Mordecai, who was a Jew, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. So Haman came up with this plan to exterminate all the Jews, but his plan backfired in his face. He was the prime minister of the king Ahasuerus at the time, who was the king of the Persian Empire, and he was a highly arrogant man who functioned according to his emotions. Everything in his life centered around himself, and as I said, he hated Mordecai, Esther's cousin. So after devising this plot, his plan was exterminated, or his plan was found out, and he was the one who ended up being hung on the gallows that he had built to execute Mordecai. Now, Mordecai told Esther about the plot. He encouraged her to go to the king concerning the matter. The problem was, nobody could just appear before the king. The person had to be summoned by the king. Anyone who appeared before the king without being summoned could be put to death. And Esther hadn't been summoned in about 30 days. So what did Esther do? Did she shrink back? No, she stepped out in faith. She took it upon herself to go and present herself to the king. It just so happened that the king loved Esther, and he listened to what she had to say. She explained the entire situation to the king. To make a long story short, as I just said, Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And Mordecai was the one who received the promotion. The point that emerges here has something to do with arrogance. Paul just got through expressing to his readers. Do not be arrogant. Haman was arrogant, but his arrogance backfired in his face. And as we stated more than once in this series, God preserved the remnant of Jews in every generation of human history. Exterminating the Jews would have neutralized God's plan. Is God going to let that happen? No, God is not going to let that happen. There is no power in the universe that has the power to usurp God's plan. Now, that being the case, it was Haman who was exterminated, not the Jews. Now, how does this apply to our main passage? Well, the answer has a connection to the sovereign will of God. Recall that God can do whatever he wants with his creatures. But what God does with his creatures depends on the choices that they make. Man's choices have no effect on the outcome of God's plan. Scripture tells us God's plan will be accomplished. If you're in Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, what does this passage tell us? Very simply, it tells us that God will see to it that his plan is accomplished. And this is what we're going to be seeing in this morning's session. It speaks of the infinite wisdom of God. And we're going to begin where we left off last time. Please go to Romans 11. Romans 11, starting in verse 19. I'll give you a minute to get there. Now, these are Paul's words to his Gentile listeners. Will you say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Paul's telling the Gentiles, you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now in this passage, we have Paul's response to a statement a Gentile believer might make. Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in? Well, looking at that superficially, now that might be true. But that's not the reason the natural branches were. That's not the reason the Jews were broken off. Israel was broken off because Israel rejected Jesus Christ as its Messiah. Paul's response to these Gentiles is, okay, they've been broken off, but you stand by faith. Paul brought that out back in Romans 5, verse 2 on the board. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. When these Gentiles made the choice to believe in Christ, they stood within the realm of God's grace. Paul's telling them, keep standing. The Jews were broken off because they rejected the issue of faith. On the other hand, Gentiles are grafted in because they made the choice to believe by faith. But then Paul repeats his previous statement, do not be arrogant. Then he added the words, but fear. Why? Well, the answer comes back to the sovereignty of God. It's God's sovereign will to choose to break off the natural branches because they failed to pursue God's righteousness by faith. Now, we noted the verse more than once in this series, but look at it again, Romans 9:31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. See, Israel pursued righteousness, but they pursued it the wrong way. They pursued it through the law. Remember the choice Haman made to exterminate the Jews? It didn't line up with God's sovereign will, so Haman faced the judgment. The Jews pursuing righteousness through the law doesn't line up with God's sovereign will either. But Israel's free to make the decision to pursue that righteousness through the law. They're free to do that, but they're outside of God's plan by doing so. That doesn't line up with God's sovereign will, and that being the case, Israel was broken off. But here's the entire point, and Paul brought it out in verse 21. These are God's words to believing Gentiles. If God didn't spare Israel, God wouldn't spare them either. In other words, if Gentile believers continued in their arrogance toward the Jews, they could be broken off. It all comes back to God's sovereign will. Now, as we know, that's a possibility. The church was formed by grace through faith. It had nothing to do with anything good about the Gentiles. But the Bible brings out the fact that the church will depart from the faith. Paul brought this out in a couple of places in his letter. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What is Paul talking about in this passage? He's talking about church-age believers who fall away from the faith. This happened during the first century. It's happening now. Certain segments of the church will fall away from the faith. And as I said, this has been occurring for a number of years. And Paul also says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, men will become lovers of what? Self, exactly. Now, that's occurring today, not only among unbelievers, but also among believers as well. Back in Acts 20, we touched on it. Before Paul left Ephesus to go to Jerusalem, he told a group of pastor teachers at that time that after he was gone, savage wolves, that's a reference to false teachers, would infiltrate the church. And in some cases, those savage wolves would arise right from among themselves. Now, the point that emerges here is certain segments of the church today are not executing God's purpose. Paul tells us that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. But in many cases, the church has drifted away from the truth. Now, obviously, that doesn't line up with the sovereign will of God. This brings us back to Paul's words in verse 21. If God didn't spare the natural branches, he's certainly not going to spare the wild branches. In other words, if Israel is broken off for its unbelief, Gentiles could be broken off for their arrogance toward Israel. It all comes back to God's sovereign will. If God wanted to, he could do this. Please go to Romans 11 and look at verse 22. It's interesting the way Paul puts this passage together. In verse 22, look at Paul's words. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, what Paul's doing in this passage is he's summarizing God's sovereign choice. From the standpoint of God's sovereignty comes both blessings and judgment. That's what the phrase kindness and severity refers to, blessings and judgment. But to reiterate the point, God does not randomly bless or judge his people. The principle appears throughout the Bible. We saw it in Deuteronomy 28. It was God's sovereign will to bless Israel for their obedience and to curse them for their disobedience. David was a man after God's own heart. God blessed David with fantastic blessings. David was the greatest king to ever sit on the throne of Israel. The Savior of the world was born in David's line. David was blessed with many military victories. The list goes on. But what happened when David sinned with Bathsheba? God disciplined him with a fourfold discipline that lasted approximately 15 years. In 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, we saw that certain kings were blessed while others were judged. Why is this? Well, it had to do with the choices they made. The same principle applies in our main passage. Both blessings and judgment come from the sovereignty of God. And Paul brought it out in verse 22. Behold the kindness and severity of God. God's sovereign choice involved severity among the Jews who stumbled in unbelief. But the same decision demonstrated kindness toward believing Gentiles. Now, does that mean there was something good about the Gentiles? No, of course not. There's nothing good about anyone. Because if Gentiles make decisions that take them outside the realm of God's kindness, they're outside the sovereign will of God. Now, that being the case, they subject themselves to be cut off, just like the Jews. And the opposite is true as well. If the Jews no longer continue in unbelief, what can happen? They can be factored back into God's plan. In other words, if they make that choice to believe in Christ, God will graft them back into the olive tree, the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of the covenants. Now, at that point, the Jews are back within the realm of God's sovereign will if they make that choice to believe in Christ. Now, being within the realm of God's sovereign will, they will become partakers of the rich fruit of the olive tree. That's a reference to the promises in the Abrahamic covenant. That lines up with what Paul wrote back in Romans 10:13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Principle. If unbelieving Jews make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, they become eligible to receive the promises contained in the Abrahamic covenant. It's a simple principle. What does this tell us? It tells us that the church is not the new Israel, like some people believe. The promises God made to Israel are not being fulfilled now by the church. It tells us that God is not done with Israel. Israel's fall was temporary. Therefore, Israel has a future. It all lines up with what Paul is saying to the Gentiles. Israel will be factored back into the plan. That'll take place when? At the end of the tribulation, in the millennium. These promises are going to be fulfilled at some point in the future. In Romans 11, look at verse 25. Here's where Paul brings it out. Romans 11:25, Paul speaking to Gentiles, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you've been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all." Now this passage teaches us something about God. God is at work in the lives of his people. We see this in Paul's words to the Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God is working in his people. The character, the work of God, also involved in Israel in the future. A while back we did a series on the mysteries of the Bible. One of them appears in verse 25. It's the mystery of the hardening of Israel. Now, why is it called a mystery? Because it wasn't previously known. It wasn't previously revealed. But the point is, this hardening is only partial and it's temporary, and the passage we just read brings it out. What Paul is doing here is making it clear to the Gentiles that this hardening will come to an end. He had already warned Gentile readers against being arrogant toward the Jews. He based his case on the fact that God has a plan. Now, the plan included bringing salvation to the whole world, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. We're going to have a test on this afterwards. When the Jews hardened themselves, what happened? Well, God offered salvation to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous Why? In order to save some of them. But here's where dispensations are in view. The hardening of the Jews resulted in the interruption of the age of Israel. God set aside Israel on a temporary basis. But this was no basis for arrogance on the part of the Gentiles. It was for the purpose of demonstrating the glory of God. With the interruption of Israel came the insertion of the church age. When did that happen? It happened on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, day of Pentecost. Remember I said God gave the Jews 40 more years? And finally, the nation was completely cut off in 70 AD. But even now, during the church age, Jews are being saved. But those Jews are members of the church. In the church age, God's dealing with the church. God's plan's going forward through the church. This is going on right now today. The question that emerges in this last section of the chapter is, when will this partial hardening end? In verse 25, Paul went on to explain, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? It's another part of God's plan. And we talked about this on more than one occasion. In eternity past, God knew the name of every person now in the church age who would become saved. Everyone who would make that choice to believe in Christ, God knows of the Gentiles. When that last person becomes saved, that's when the church age is going to end. At some point after that, the rapture of the church is going to happen and the tribulation will begin. God's plan will no longer be going forward to the church at that time. It'll be going forward through Israel. Israel will be the central focus of God's plan in the tribulation. During that time, there's going to be much evangelism throughout those 7 years. There's going to be a lot of evangelism going on. 144,000 Jews are going to be saved early on in the tribulation. And they, along with many others, are going to become a part of the greatest time of evangelism on the face of the earth. And as a result, many Jews are going to become saved. Verse 26 tells us, and so all Israel will become saved. Now, I'm not sure what that means, all Israel, but we know that when the tribulation ends, there's going to be some unsaved Jews on the face of the earth, and that's brought out in the Bible. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, makes this point. Of the 10 virgins, 5 of them didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps lit at night. So when they went out to purchase more oil in the process of waiting for the bridegroom to return, the bridegroom returned and everyone went into the wedding feast. The door was locked. Those who entered the wedding feast consisted of believing Jews at the end of the tribulation. Those are the ones who were going to go into the millennium. The 5 who went to buy oil returned. They found the door locked. That's a reference to unbelieving Jews at the end of the tribulation. They're going to go into judgment. So the point is, not all Jews are going to become saved. Please go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Hold your place in Romans. Ezekiel 20. Section, I just got through saying it before, is about the glory of God. God can do whatever he wants because God is sovereign. But as we said, and I have to re-emphasize the point, God doesn't just choose randomly some people to elect and others to reject. And these passages that we're looking at bring this out. In Ezekiel 20, look at verse 34. As we said, not all Jews are going to become saved. Ezekiel 20, 34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. This is a millennial verse. with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's a reference to the millennium. And I will purge you, I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Now note in 38, verse 38 there, the rebels among the people of Israel who transgress against the Lord, these are going to be purged from the people. Therefore, not all Jews are going to become saved. This is God's sovereign will. But again, God doesn't make decisions randomly. Those are the individuals who failed to make the choice to believe in Christ when Christ returned. So those are the ones who aren't going to be saved. But all true Israel, all true Jewish believers at the end of the tribulation will be saved. And Paul quoted from Old Testament scripture to make this point. Please go to Isaiah 59. It all comes back to God's plan. We can't emphasize God's plan enough. Romans 11, actually Romans 9 through 11, Paul is giving us an account of God's plan. God's plan. Israel, certain members of the nation Israel were cut off because of their unbelief. Gentiles were factored in. The plan right now is going through Gentiles, going through the church. But that period of time is going to come to an end at the rapture, and then God's plan is going to go back to Israel again during the tribulation. During the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of evangelism going on. A lot of Jews are going to become saved. Those are the ones who will go into the millennium. It's all part of God's plan. Isaiah 59, look at verse 20. A redeemer will come from Zion. When is that going to happen? When is that going to happen? At the end of the tribulation. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Now, this passage clearly tells us that there are going to be a number of Jews who are saved when Christ returns at the second advent. They're going to turn from their transgression. That's a reference to those Jews who turn to Christ for repentance. Now, this is when Christ is going to put the new covenant into effect. Now, how many times have we made the statement, if God says it, it's going to happen? All of it lines up with God's plan. Paul makes it very clear. God chose Israel not because of anything good about Israel, and it's obvious from studying the nation that there was nothing good about Israel. God's choice has to do with God's sovereign will. In eternity past, God knew how unfaithful Israel would be, but God is forever faithful. In eternity past, God knew each one of us. He knew that there was nothing good about any of us, but he saved us anyway. It all comes back to God's will. And God is faithful to keep his promises. Please go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 6, please. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now hold your place right there. Why did God choose Israel? because there was something good about Israel, because they had the greatest army, because they were more in number than any of the armies of the nations? No, it's because of the covenant God made with Abraham. It says right there in verse 7, the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he had swore to your fathers. He saved them because he made that promise in the covenant. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Well, the passage pretty much speaks for itself. But back in our main passage in verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, Israel is God's enemy. Now, why is that? From the standpoint of the gospel, Paul tells us in verse 28, Israel is the enemy of God. Why? Because they rejected God's Son. They didn't keep the commandment to believe in Christ and become saved. They rejected their Messiah. But on the other hand, Paul tells us, Israel is God's choice. Now, what does that mean? God chose Israel in eternity past. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's plan. He loved Israel. He chose them from eternity past. He made a promise to Abraham. It's contained in the Abrahamic covenant. And God will keep that promise. What does it tell us? It tells us Israel has a future. Now, how does this apply today to believers today? Well, if you made the choice to believe in Jesus Christ, you were chosen by God in eternity past. Chosen for what? Chosen to receive blessings. Paul brought it out, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. The greatest of those blessings is the fact that we have an eternal inheritance, which is kept by the power of God, and it will not fade away, Peter tells us in 2 Peter. And we already received the down payment on our inheritance. Paul noted that, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What's that passage talking about? It's talking about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who makes the choice to believe in Christ in this age receives the indwelling of the Spirit. Receiving the indwelling of the Spirit is a down payment on our future inheritance. And this indwelling is permanent. Therefore, our inheritance is guaranteed. It all comes back to grace, the grace of God. Now, back in our main passage in verse 29, Paul emphasizes it by telling us the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means God doesn't take back grace. He doesn't take back grace. Grace can't be canceled. It can't be withdrawn. And there's nothing believers can do to cause God to take back his grace or go back on his promises. So what God has already given in grace is locked into place. Now, that means the day will come when every believer in this age is going to be in heaven when they leave this world. It also means the day will come when Israel will be factored back into God's plan. If God says it, it's going to happen. Now, even though Israel at this time, from the standpoint of the gospel, is an enemy of God, Israel also falls under the category God's chosen. Israel was elected in eternity past, just as every member of the church was elected in eternity past. It's a promise from God by God's grace. Therefore, since God made promises to the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those promises will be fulfilled. Principle. God's word always supersedes man's deeds. There's nothing we can do to cancel our salvation. There was nothing Israel could do to make God reject them forever. It all comes back to who God is and how God functions. God never says anything unless he means it. And what God says, man can't change, no matter how heinous man's deeds become. Now, in light of that, what does all of that have to do with the Gentile believers in Paul's audience? Well, we already said it. Paul told them, do not be arrogant. Why not? Because the answer, it comes back to grace. It comes back to grace. There was nothing good about the Gentiles. They didn't get factored into the plan because they were better than Jews. The Jews weren't chosen First, because they were better than Gentiles, it all comes back to who God is. And Paul gives us the explanation in verse 30. The believing Gentiles in Paul's audience were at one point enemies of God. Now, we all come into the world enemies of God. Paul stated it, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, when you look at it from that standpoint, that's a pretty poor resume. But it describes every person born on the face of the earth. But because of God's great mercy, his great mercy, we've been made alive, regenerated, given a brand new life, given the free gift of salvation. Look at verse 4. But God being rich, verse 4 on the board, I mean, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, enemies of God, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Now, that applies to the Gentiles in Paul's audience because it applies to every church age believer, but we're talking about the Gentiles in Paul's audience right now. Because of the unbelief of the Jews, Gentiles were shown mercy. Why? Because the mercy shown to Gentiles might provoke some Jews to jealousy and cause them to turn to God through Christ. Paul stated it earlier, Romans 10, verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Well, first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Look at Romans 11, 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Look at Romans 11, 14. We saw it earlier. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. God originally chose the Jews so that Gentiles might become saved. Remember, it was the Jews. The Jews had a purpose. Israel had a purpose. Their purpose was to spread the gospel message among the Gentile nations of the world at that time. Now that Israel has fallen, God's shown mercy to Gentiles. Why? So that might possibly cause the Jews to become jealous and maybe some of them would become saved. It all comes back to God's plan, and that plan doesn't change. It was locked into place in eternity past. Everyone, both Jew and Gentile, comes into the world in a state of disobedience. Why? Well, Paul tells us why. So that God could show mercy to everyone. See, God has the right to do whatever he wants with his creatures. But God's plan was designed to show mercy to all. God's plan has God's infinite wisdom written all over it. Now, Paul saw this, and note how he closes out the chapter. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we saw this. We saw in our survey of Jeremiah, we saw this. Jeremiah was a faithful man. He knew God had the power to accomplish anything. But when he looked at what the Babylonians did to Judah, Jeremiah wondered, how could God ever restore this nation? I mean, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The point that emerges here is we don't have to wonder how God can solve our problems. All we need to do is put our faith in the fact that he can. God created the heavens and earth by the word of God. God spoke and creation came into being. God gave women who were past the age of childbearing the ability to bear children. God made it possible for a virgin to give birth to a child. God gave a man who was 99 years old the ability to procreate. God defeated large and powerful armies, changed the courses of nations. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He caused those who were crippled to walk. He gave life to the dead, just to name a few. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What's the point? The point is, there's nothing God can't do. We know that on the surface, but when that knowledge is turned into understanding by God the Holy Spirit, we don't have to wonder how God can solve our problems. We simply know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he can. Now, that's when we, like Paul, can say, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for the word and who are willing to give of themselves, Father, to come out and to receive it. And most of all, thank you for the indescribable gift of your precious son Jesus, who gave his life for us at the cross so that we could become saved. And thank you for the immeasurable grace that you've showered us with in him based on his merits. We have everything we need to live and prosper on the face of the earth because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You gave us the very best. What would you not give us? The answer, obviously, nothing. There's nothing you wouldn't do for us. You've proved it over again and again in your word. Empower us, Father, with the understanding to believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt and to function according to it, to live according to it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward, please. We'll take the offering.